Well, Merry Christmas, because it's still Christmas. It's too big of an event to be, we'll celebrate it one day, get our gifts. That's what Christmas is about. It's a 12-day season that we celebrate. The church has been doing that for 2,000 years, and so there's value in these ancient things that carry a lot of wisdom. This is the ninth day of Christmas. This is from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea. So it has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go, make a careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. There's so much stuff here that it's really a fun section of Scripture, but I've taught it many times over the years. But today I wanted to speak about something that it is interesting to ponder, because there's tradition, but we don't have biblical record of what happened to these Magi. They were very wealthy. They were kings, basically, princes and kings. And so what happened to them afterwards? What occurred in their life? You see, this is so incarnational because Jesus was probably a few months old at this time, unless they saw the star earlier and got here, but it's probably a few months old, but still an infant, very much an infant. And when they came before this infant, and they fell down and worshipped him and offered him all this extravagant stuff they had, it was just like this automatic act of full surrender. What they fell down before was the fact that God had become a human. And the very fact that God had become a human, the guarantee of our salvation, was already there. We've talked about this a lot this Christmas season, about the incarnation and why God did that. Why did God become human for our redemption? And why did he start? He started as a seed, fertilized seed in a young woman's womb. God became as vulnerable as you can possibly be to heal us of our brokenness and our vulnerability. Now, I don't know, the Magi were thinking these things, we get to see these things now, but they didn't just see God in flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was their flesh. It was our humanity. It was your humanity. In a sense, they were there in him. Jesus clothed himself in our fallen nature, our human nature, to heal our human nature, to redeem it and restore us to the nobility that he created us to enjoy, people who carry his image and reveal his likeness. We've emphasized a lot during this Christmas season, during Advent and Christmas season, because, as I mentioned to you before, at the beginning of Advent, the Lord really put it on my heart. I want you just to contemplate the incarnation this entire period of time, these 5 weeks, 5.5 weeks of Advent and Christmas season. And it's been very transformational in me. It's been very powerful for me to think in terms and use words like God's plan to save us was to become one of us. I mean, what kind of grace is that? C.S. Lewis talks about the deep magic of the law, but that Aslan had come to bring a deeper magic. And the deeper magic of God's grace, that God to save us became one of us, is stunning. That he would put himself in that. The one who's never been tempted came and was tempted in every way any human being's ever been tempted. And at the cross, he became your sin and my sin, that that old self might be crucified and buried, and we would be raised up in him, a new creation, all because God became human. And in Christ, in union with him, there is a human who sits before the Father and the Son for all of eternity. And that's our humanity. That's our redeemed humanity he's clothed in. He's forever God. He's forever human. And we participate as humans, redeemed humans, in that fellowship that goes on forever. But it started here. Did the Magi think those things? Did they understand all that? I think they had to understand some. They fell down to worship him. They knew he'd come to be king. Maybe in that moment they had revelation that this is not just a king, this is God, though we can't explain it, has become flesh, has become us, to change us, to change humanity, to redeem humanity, to create a whole new human and humankind. I think that when we get glimpses of that, it changes us. I think we have to come back. I think that's why we have seasons. God gives us seasons of the year. They're not just religious things. The church does that on purpose so that we visit again and again in very symbolic and practical ways the saving act of God, the redemptive history of God's grace. And so the beginning of the first season of the Christian year, Jewish people, Jesus had both a Jewish secular calendar he followed and a sacred calendar. It had all the feasts in it. It's very typical. The church has always had a sacred calendar. And the first season is Advent because it starts off with the anticipation of God coming to save us. And then he came and saved us, to save us in the infant. Whenever I go back to that and I realize, I see the creche, I say, you became human. You became like me that I might be able to live like you. You became like me that I might manifest your likeness. You took on my likeness so I can take on and reveal your likeness. And therefore, it's not okay for me to think these things. It's not okay for me to have these attitudes. You went to this much trouble, not just the cross, but this incarnation. You went to this much trouble so that from the inside out, Chuck wouldn't have to live like that anymore. Chuck wouldn't have to be controlled by sin. Chuck wouldn't have to try to fit into the world or be arrogant or full of pride, be critical, reject people, carry around forgiveness, unforgiveness. You with me? The incarnation just shocks me again and again that will I settle for an unchanged human nature when the whole point was he clothed himself in flesh to transform my human nature? He says, I've become partakers of the divine nature. My identity is that he became sin on my behalf that I might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Where am I at in this? So the Christmas creche isn't just a sweet thing with cute pictures of babies and images of babies. It's a lot more than that to me. I think it was a lot more than that to them. I think the way they reacted is the way we always react. When we really understand the incarnation, what Jesus came to do, we always fall down before him. And if there's stuff we're hanging on to, no matter how much it costs, we lay it at his feet. We don't have any more agendas. We give up our rights. Our attitudes don't really count. My opinion isn't the issue. This is a Christian poet named T.S. Eliot. And he wrote this poem called The Journey of the Magi. Now, he wrote it like in 1900, so some of the language you won't understand, I don't understand fully, but you'll pick up some things. But when we get to the third stanza, I want you to hear what it says about how the poem says the Magi were affected when they went back home. So this is the beginning of the journey. It's called The Journey of the Magi. A cold coming we had of it because they left in the winter. Just the worst time of the year for a journey, and such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp, the very dead of winter. The camels galled, sore-footed, refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on the slopes, the terraces, the silken girls bringing sherbet, the life we had left behind to do this journey. Then the camel men came cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and their women, and the night fires going out and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile and the towns unfriendly, and the villages dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end, we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears saying that was all folly, that this was all folly, the enemy was saying. Second stanza. Then at dawn, we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a water mill beating the darkness, and three trees on the low sky, and an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the inlet, six hands at open door, dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued, and arrived at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place, Bethlehem. You may say it was very satisfactory. This is the final stanza. All this was a long time ago, I remember, but I would do it again, but sat down, this, we led all the way, for birth or for death? Did we come for a birthing or for a death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. We had seen the birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death, because we returned to our palaces and those kingdoms, but no longer at ease there in the old dispensation, with an alien people now clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. That's what the incarnation should do. That's what, when we have an encounter with Christ, what he's come to do to change our human nature, it's a birthing. It's also a death thing that I can't ever go back to. I can't ever feel comfortable in the old place again that I live, the environment I live, the things I tolerated. It's not okay with me. It's both a birthing and a death. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah.